Thank you, Stephanie. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Gospel according to Luke, 15th chapter, now the 25th verse, the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 15, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would teach us, Father of Jesus, and how we thank you for this opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming today to the last of the stories of Jesus' lost and found chapter. This chapter comes in response to a group of scribes and Pharisees that were taunting Jesus. They were so upset that Jesus hung out with the sinners and tax collectors. Without any hesitancy, the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were better than anybody else. They thought they were smarter. They thought they were more righteous. They thought they were more deserving of God's blessing than anybody on the planet. And they certainly knew if the Messiah was going to come, he would come to them first, and he would seek them out. Knowing their hearts and minds, Jesus tells them these parables, the parables of a lost sheep, of a lost coin, and of a lost son. These stories point out that we have a loving God. Now, they had the idea that God would not want anybody that had any sin anywhere in their life or anybody anywhere connected with their life. But Jesus tells them stories that reveal a God that loves people. A God that's willing and determined to search out after even one that is lost. In fact, he'd search after one lost sheep and leave 99 in the fold behind. Or spend all night sweeping out a house looking for one lost coin until it was found. And that was a little too subtle for them. So Jesus moved into talking about people, and he talked about a lost son who brazenly asked his father for his inheritance and then went out and wasted it all on what the Bible calls riotous living. This was the type of sinner the Pharisees and scribes were against. Yet Jesus time and again shows a loving father who not only grieves over a lost son, but who runs to welcome him home when he returns, who takes the finest robe that he has and places it on this filthy child. That would have been the father's own robe. Who takes a ring denoting sonship and puts it on the boy's finger and directs that the fatted calf should be slaughtered and a feast should be held, for this child that was lost has come home. It was obvious to all that the prodigal son did not deserve forgiveness. He didn't deserve the father's attention. Jesus was telling everybody that was listening, and he's telling us today, that forgiveness and love do not depend on the worthiness of the sinner, but on the character of a willing and loving God. God is willing to reach out to all who will receive him. Now, that's comforting news for those publicans and sinners in Jesus' day. And let me tell you, it is comforting news for a poor lost sinner today and for those of us who have wandered away from the Lord time and time again. God's forgiveness and love do not depend on our worth, but on our willingness to receive an offer from a loving God. It's not according to our works, but according to his grace. You will never work your way into God's favor. You can't do it. You can't work your way to erase even one sin that you've committed, and we know, if we are honest, we have all committed sins. The Pharisees and scribes couldn't see themselves in the lost sheep, the lost coin, or even in the wayward prodigal son. So Jesus turns from the son who left, and he begins to talk about the son who stayed home. It's interesting to know that in Jesus' stories about God's reaction to those who are lost, his main story to those who stood against him was often a story that got lost. In truth, the son that stayed behind is the real point. The son that stayed behind was just like the Pharisees and the scribes. The son that stayed behind needed just as much forgiveness as the son that strayed away. And so here we have this story, and it starts off as a story of surprise in verse 25. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Here is the older brother. Unlike his younger sibling, he had stayed. He had worked hard in the fields for the father. After a hard day in the fields, he's trekking his way back to the house. As he gets closer, he hears something strange. He knows his father has been mourning his younger brother, but he doesn't hear mourning. What he hears is music. As he gets closer, he hears laughter, and he hears the sound of people that are having a good time. And as he gets closer, even closer to the house, he's able to notice that they are dancing and they're rejoicing. There seemed to be a party going on. And to make matters worse, nobody had invited him. And so the party is in full swing. He is left out. So he finds one of the servants and he asks him what's going on. And to his amazement, he finds out that his younger brother has come back. He had probably gotten some word on his younger brother's activities. He had gotten some word on the fact that his younger brother had blown his fortune, because later he's going to say something about his brother squandering his father's money. The elder brother he's angry. Not only is his father throwing away everything for this younger brother, not only is he giving him a party, he finds out his father killed the fatted calf. Now, we know what it is to have a barbecue, and we know what it is to have a good time. We don't know a whole lot about the fatted calf. The fatted calf is not just one animal culled out of a herd. The fatted calf was a treasured animal. The fatted calf was an animal that was chosen very early in its life, that was kept away from the other animals, that was fed, that was pampered, that was fatted up. The fatted calf would not be used for a daily meal or a casual gathering. The fatted calf was reserved for a special holy celebration. It could be It could be for a special sacrifice, a need for forgiveness. The elder brother could see his father killing the fatted calf for a royal visitor. After all, if somebody from the palace came, you would do something like kill the fatted calf. Or for a special day of offering, perhaps they would kill the fatted calf when the older brother got married. That would be a good reason to kill the fatted calf in the older brother's thought pattern. But killing this special animal for his no good, sinful younger brother was unthinkable. At best, he thought his younger brother should be eating the scraps that the servants ate, in fact, that the lowest of servants ate. What the older brother didn't know is he and his younger brother actually agreed on that. His younger brother came home seeking not to sit at the father's table, certainly not to have any grand meal, but to be a servant, for he was no longer worthy to be a son in his own eyes. And so the older brother is surprised that the party is being thrown for his good-for-nothing brother. And that was very much like the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees that did not like the fact that Jesus was eating with sinners. They had been surprised at Jesus. The elder brother had been surprised by his father. The love and forgiveness offered by our loving Heavenly Father is indeed surprising. You know, we should be cast out. We deserve nothing but the fires of hell. There's not one thing the younger brother could do to erase the sin that he had carried out. Not one thing that he could do to deserve the Father to take him back. And listen, there is not one thing you or I can do to erase our sins. Yet there he is in the Father's house, covered in his Father's finest robe, wearing his Father's ring, a sign of sonship, and eating the finest food that could be offered, the fatted calf. The younger brother didn't deserve to be treated in such a way. It was by grace. Jesus is revealing a God that is willing to be merciful to sinners. Praise God for that. A God that is willing not to treat us like we deserve to be treated. I'm so thankful. He's revealing a God who is gracious towards sinners and offers us what we do not deserve. The elder brother was surprised by the father's action. The younger brother, who repented and received the gifts of the father, was surprised at the grace he received. And I assure you, the Pharisees and scribes were surprised to be called out in this manner by Jesus. In the words of that great theologian Gomer Pyle, surprise, surprise, surprise. Gomer Pyle is a guy from an old TV show. Don't worry about it. And so the story is one of surprise. The story is one of selfishness in verse 29. And he said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment, and yet you never gave me a kid," you know, killed the fatted calf for my brother, "you never gave me a small goat that I might make merry with my friends." The elder brother did not care about the desire of the father to have his children safe. The desire of the father to have his brother spared and know that his brother is alive. The older brother is mainly wrapped up in his own selfishness. May I tell you that simple thing is what robs most people of joy on a day-by-day basis? Selfishness. Five times in this passage, we see the older brother refers to himself. It's all about me. It's all me and my. Listen, if you had to have life centered all about you, you are not going to be a very happy person in your life. It would have been the duty of the elder brother, if there was a party thrown by his father, to be the co-host. And yet, as we read this scripture, we find that the older brother would not even come in to the room. You know, I think he was tied up on money. I think the older brother wasn't focusing on the younger brother, wasn't focusing on the father. He was focusing on the money that he thought he might not get. Notice he tells the father, "You never gave me a kid that I could have a party. You spent more on him than you ever spent on me." He focuses in verse 30. "As soon as your son was come who devoured your living." It's as if the elder brother is a lot more concerned with money than he is with the life of his brother or the joy of his father. He doesn't even acknowledge his brother's existence. Listen, he calls him not my brother, he calls him your son. The father can see through his older son. He sees that his concern is about money. He sees that he's only wrapped up in the stuff. And that's why he says in verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. Don't worry about it. Your inheritance is okay. It's secured.'" Can I tell you that it grieves my heart when some dear saint passes away and goes on to glory, and I see selfish children who don't seem to care at all for their loved one who has gone on, but they are all about the money that they're going to get and who's going to get what and how soon they're going to get it. They just focus on the money, and sometimes, y'all probably can't believe this happens, sometimes they turn the funeral into a war over stuff. And in doing so, they disgrace the memory of their loved one that's passed away. Let me tell you, when my parents died, there was never a time in my life that money or things meant less to me. For the people who gave so much meaning to my life were no longer there. The Pharisees and scribes didn't care about what God desired or about the soul of the publicans and sinners. They were selfish. They just wanted to be lifted up. They just wanted to be elevated. Well, that's like many people today. You're never going to find out what life is about until you get your eyes off your own selfishness. You got to look away from you and start looking to Jesus. We need to get our focus on the Father. Selfishness kept the Pharisees and scribes from seeing the Messiah who was right there with them. It's possible that your selfishness is keeping you from being the person that you ought to be, from living the life that God has for you to live, and for having the joy he wants to pour out on you. And so we see a story that reveals surprise, a story that reveals selfishness. But when we get our eyes off the brother, we see a story that shows satisfaction. Verse 32, "It was fitting. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." The father makes the move. Now, we've said before, this whole story is really about the father. It's about a loving father who cares and loves for all of his children, who cares and loves and wants to care for them, willing to forgive them, willing to draw them in. If you study through the time with the other brother, the father makes the move. The younger brother is coming. Remember when the younger brother was coming, the Bible says when he was afar off, that means when he could barely be seen, the father runs to meet him. The father takes the initiative. The younger brother didn't know whether he would be received or not. He was a little bit apprehensive, but the father took the initiative to go after him. And now they're throwing this party for the younger son who's come home, and the older brother's throwing a pity party out back. Who is it that comes after him? The father. The father who is caring for his guest, who is the host, leaves it all to go searching for this belligerent older brother, his son. The Bible says he entreats him. It means he pleads with him continually. Many parents have had those times when they've entreated their children. They've begged their children. They've gone over and over again with their children what is right, what their children need in their lives, what the steps they need to take. That's what this father's doing. God reaches out to you today. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be in His will. He wants you to be blessed. He wants to pour out His blessings upon you. He wants to care for your life. And He entreats you. He begs you. He searches for you. And all you have to do is say yes to Him. The younger brother was willing. He came and He understood he was worthless and he had nothing that he deserved, and he fell at the Father's feet to seek forgiveness. And the Father rejoiced. The Father satisfied with being able to celebrate that his son that was lost is found. That his son that, as far as he knew, was dead and now he's alive. What a relief for this dad. It was right for the Father and for both the sons. But even if the elder son was going to be selfish, and even if the elder son was going to refuse to celebrate, and even if the elder son was going to pitch a hissy fit, it was still right to celebrate that this child that was lost is found. Today, if you don't know Jesus, if you will come to Him, He is ready to receive you. He is ready to forgive you. He is ready to save your soul. And when you do come, there will be a celebration going on because you came, because it is right. The Bible says there is a celebration that goes on in heaven when people come to repentance. And so you send a message of joy to heaven when you come to Jesus. But there is also a celebration that goes on right here. I can't say that everybody in the building will rejoice when you come, but I can tell you most will. Most will, because we understand what a great thing it is when somebody chooses to come to Jesus. When somebody comes to Jesus and gets right, whether you rejoice or not, most of us are going to rejoice anyway, because it's the right thing to do. Perhaps you're like the older brother. Perhaps you look at your life and you haven't really done a lot wrong. Perhaps you haven't gotten into moral bad behavior. Perhaps you've tried to do the right things. But even though you've tried to do the right things, if you are honest, you are still a sinner and you still need a Savior. You may be regular in church, but in truth, you've never put your selfishness aside to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Just as the younger brother had to repent and come home, my friend, you need to repent and come to Jesus as well. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get right. And if you are a believer and you've wandered away from God, I want you to know the same God who loved and cared for the younger brother, loved and cared for the older brother, loves and cares for you, and he cares for his children as much as he does for those that are lost and not his children. And he would call you back, and he would call you to get right, and he would call you to confess your sins and to live your life according to his will. As far as we know, in the story that Jesus told, the father was willing, but the elder brother never made the right decision. The younger brother, yes. The older brother, no. Don't be like the older brother. Don't go out of here without making the right decision for Jesus. Everybody's got a decision to make. Listen, if you know the Lord and you're serving the Lord, then your decision is to keep it up. If you know the Lord and you're away from the Lord, then your decision is to come back. If you don't know the Lord, the only way to salvation is to come and say, you want Jesus. Just to be willing to turn from your sins, turn to Jesus, and accept him as your Savior. God calls you today. What decision are you going to make? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask right now that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us to the decisions that we need to make. Father, for those that do not know you, that they would come to you right this moment, that they would walk down an aisle and just say, I want Jesus. Father, for those that do know you, that have gotten away from you, that they would come back to you. Father, for those that are walking with you, Father, that they would decide to, Father, continue to walk with you. And Father, that they would have a concern to reach out to others. Move us to decisions, Father, that we need to make. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you come.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so.
You that our offering time continues, our invitation. If there's a decision you still need to make, come and make it. We'll be here to receive you. And let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would bless this time of offering. Please draw our hearts toward Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.